Just a couple of things before I start. I didn't even know until a couple of days ago what I was supposed to do. You know, Sam Robinson asked me to speak a couple of months or a month or so ago, and never really told me what I was supposed to do. And you know, I've gone to these conferences before, but every conference is a little bit different. And so finally I called up, and I wasn't home when he called back. But what I understood was just share a little bit about some methods, how we evangelize in Spain. And I want to do that. But before I begin, I understand, isn't it today that the clocks turn back an hour? So really I've got an hour longer than what it says, right? I want to turn the clocks back. It's actually 10:20 right now. We'll be done before 12. That's when Larry speaks. So, you know, I just want to share a little bit about that. Not necessarily about Spain as a country or necessarily as much about what we do, because, you know, I think that the gospel is the same no matter where you are. And I don't think it matters whether you're in a Roman Catholic country like Spain, where over 99% of the people, almost 100% of the people, are Roman Catholic. There's less than 80,000 evangelicals in a country of 40 million. Less than 0.5% of the population even claims to be evangelical. I don't think it matters if you're a country like that or in a Islamic country, or if you're in a country like the United States, which claims to be primarily evangelical or Protestant, although there's over 60 million Roman Catholics in this country. And as Mike said, many Islamic people are here. Many Muslims are here in the country studying, living, working. I don't think it really matters where you are or what the makeup of the area where you live is, because the gospel is the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ never changes. And I think one of the problems in evangelicalism or modern-day Christianity is the fact that we have forgotten that the majority of people around us are lost. I think that we've forgotten the scripture that Jesus Christ said that the road is wide and many are on that road to destruction, and yet the way is narrow and very few are on the way to eternal life. We have believed the lie that is being propagated today, that even those around us that claim to be Roman Catholics or of other groups are just as much Christians, are just as much believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as you and I. I'm here to tell you that's not the truth. I was born and raised Roman Catholic, as Mike was, I believe, right, Mike? And in fact, my brother is a Roman Catholic priest. I come from a very Roman Catholic family. And if I didn't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if I wouldn't have had that shared with me by someone who cared about me, who believed I was lost, I would have never been saved. You know, God has entrusted to you and me the greatest message that was ever told, the greatest truth that was ever proclaimed. He's entrusted to vessels, earthen vessels like you and me. He didn't entrust it to angels. He didn't entrust it to some vision that he was going to give to each individual. He entrusted that message to sinners saved by the grace of God. And we are responsible with that treasure that we've been given to give it to others. And if we don't, they'll never hear. I think one of the problems today, I was just talking to a brother. In fact, a brother that was very instrumental in my coming to Christ. And he had changed so much to the point where he said, "Mark, I don't think you can ever really say for sure that a person is lost." That's not uncommon. I've spoken in nearly 50 assemblies in the last 5 months. Mike says, you go around, you travel, you see different things, and it's really the truth. And on many occasions, I've had people say to me, "How can you say for sure that a Roman Catholic is lost and going to hell?" They believe basically the same thing we do. And I say, "You've never really understood the doctrines of Roman Catholicism if you believe that. You've never understood." And because because as Christians today, we don't see people as lost, I think that's part of the reason, at least, why we aren't sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, there's 60 million people that I know of here in the United States that are on their way to hell. We've believed the lie that the majority, the moral majority, because they're moral, because they have the same moral standards that you and I have, although they really don't. They say they do, but they don't. Because they have the same moral standards that they're on the way to heaven. There is a church in Greenville, South Carolina, where we were commended from, that in the back lot, there's a small building, used to be the activities building, it's now the Islamic Center in Greenville, South Carolina. A few years ago, the Roman Catholic Church has gradually was accepted more and more here in the United States. And let me tell you, I believe before Jesus Christ returns to reign in this world, I believe the Islamic religion will be accepted by modern-day Christianity, Christendom. There's going to be one world religion in the tribulation period, and we're seeing the seed of that planted. It's not going to be just the Catholic Church. It's going to be left. It's going to be modern-day Christendom that's going to be left behind. And it's going to be accepted as any religion that holds that there's one God will be accepted into it. And we're seeing the seeds of it today. If we don't see that men and women are lost and on their way to hell, we'll never share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is the same. We're born in this world under condemnation. We're conceived in sin. And Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved, because it's condemned already. If we don't see that, we'll never have the motivation to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is that man is lost. That there's no hope within himself. There's no ability within himself to have favor with God, to win favor with God, to have salvation. And that only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, can man have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The gospel has never changed for 6,000 years. It's always been by grace through faith in the Word of God. It's never changed. Now, the way we present that truth changes in every single instance. And the methodology that we use changes every time we share the gospel. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of a gospel preacher. You want to learn how to share the gospel? Read the gospels and look at the greatest gospel preacher there ever was. And yet in just two short chapters, John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, you see his methodology totally change depending upon the situation and the person. The message didn't change, but the methodology, the presentation of that message changed dramatically. Here then, the first instance in John chapter 3, we have Nicodemus, a very religious, righteous, godly man, a man who knew the scriptures, a man who had a zeal to follow those scriptures and share those scriptures with those around him. And yet the message to him was, Nicodemus, you're lost and you've got to be born again. And just one short chapter later, he comes to a woman, an ungodly woman, an immoral woman, a Samaritan woman, a woman who rejected Judaism, rejected that place of worship that God himself has established, was going about totally separated from God. And yet the message was the same to her. Dear sister, dear lady, you're lost and you need to be born again. And so the methods don't really matter. We use many methods in Spain to get across the gospel. We use street preaching. We use the sketchboard, where we paint a message in words and we try to attract the people that way to come up and listen to the gospel message. Then we hand out literature, or we try to get in conversations with them, try to make a contact in that way. We go door-to-door some, although that isn't quite as accepted in Spain. And the reason is the town we live in is about 90,000 people, where there's less than 50 evangelicals in that town. There's more that claim to be, but as far as I know, believers, there's less than 50 believers in a town of 90,000 people. But there's over 500 Jehovah's Witnesses in that town. We went there 6 years ago. And in those 6 years, we've seen six people come to Christ. Well, actually, all of them in the last 4 years. But the Jehovah's Witnesses are out beating the doors. And as Mike said, one of the reasons I have a beard, I don't necessarily like a beard. My wife thinks I look better. I think probably because it covers up part of my face. But one of the reasons that I have a beard is because, you know, you never see a Jehovah's Witness's beard, do you? You ever see that? No. You ever see a Mormon with a beard? No. You don't, ever notice that? That's true. I never wear a tie when I go out to go door to door. Because that's how they dress. I try to dress as casually as possible without being sloppy, but we go door to door, and I've never had anyone ever question that I was a Jehovah's Witness. Never. In case they do, I always carry, I give blood on a regular basis. I always carry my little blood donor card with me, and all of them know that a Jehovah's Witness never gives blood. We do that. We try to make contact with people just in our daily lives. You know, you go to the grocery store, you go and buy things, you go and see people on the street, neighbors and people that you have contact with on a daily basis. We try to share Christ with them. One of the best methods we have for making contacts with people is a little gospel calendar that we give out. It's called the Good Seed. The Brethren in Switzerland translated into several languages, and one of them is Spanish, and we hand that out there. And we've gone in all of the apartment buildings. Most of the buildings in Spain where people live in Spain are apartment buildings, not houses. In fact, where we live is the 7th floor of a 14-floor apartment building. And in the doorways there, they have mailboxes, and we would put a little notice, a little coupon in each one of those mailboxes offering the free gospel calendar. And about 350 people have asked for that. Now most of them ask for it because it's free. But there are some of them that actually have an interest in the things of God, and we've gone back and tried to visit them. And some of them we've seen actually come to the gospel meetings or in some of them even come to Christ. It's a very difficult work. Spain is a very traditionally Catholic country, and I'm sure Ireland is, and Italy and other places. But it's a very difficult place because the older people are very religious. The younger people are very immoral and anti-religious. And so there's a very few people in the country that are even open to hearing the truth of the gospel. But God has given us the ability to see some of those come to Christ. The primary thing that I think we need to do when we go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you think about it yourself, and in my own experience, I came to know Christ through somebody that I knew, through some friend of mine, through some acquaintance, someone that I had contact with, not just meeting them cold turkey, but I had actually heard through a friend of mine the gospel for the first time. And, you know, we talk about friendship evangelism. In fact, there have been books written about it. But it really is true, isn't it? Think about your own experience. And many of you probably came to Christ through your parents or through some other family member. But maybe others of you had no contact with the gospel, as I did, through your family, but you heard it through someone else. I remember the first time I heard the gospel, I remember exactly where I was. I remember exactly what I was doing. It was my math teacher in high school that shared the gospel with me for the first time. I still look back to that experience, and I appreciate that man that was bold enough to take me aside, this ungodly, immoral, terrible young man who thought, I'm going to be good enough to get to heaven if I have any chance at all. He took me aside and shared the gospel with me. He wasn't afraid to do it. The methodology isn't necessarily the important thing. I mean, there's today you've got radio, you've got videos that you go out and give to someone. You can invite someone into your home, into the gospel meetings. There's 1,000 different ways you can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we've got to be sure is that we're true to the gospel. It's been so watered down today in modern day evangelicalism that just about anybody can be saved or call themselves saved. The gospel is still the narrow road, and there's very, very few that are going to enter in. That's not my opinion. It's the opinion of Jesus Christ. We've got to realize that. And we've got to realize the majority of people that are around us are lost and on their way to hell. You know, when we went to Spain, we never went to Spain to convert anyone. We went to Spain to preach the gospel. I think Mike has pointed that out in many scriptures. And just one that we can turn to, just one other one to add to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. This is Paul telling what his purpose was when he went to Corinth, and I think it just typifies his purpose whenever he went to any city. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." Paul said, "I went out to preach the gospel." Later on in the same book, in chapter 3, he says that "I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase." You know, I don't see anywhere in the Word of God where the responsibility for conversion rests upon your shoulders and mine. That responsibility lies with God Himself. In John's Gospel, in chapter 16, in verse 8, the Lord Jesus tells His apostles that He would send the Comforter, and He says, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. You and I, our job is to take that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and implant that in the hearts of men and women. And then the Spirit of God is able to use that tool, and only that tool, not your arguments, not my arguments, only the unadulterated Word of God can He take and use in the life of that individual to bring about conviction of sin. I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone, of judgment. There's condemnation, there's judgment, there's eternal punishment waiting me, and of righteousness. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ, only through that righteousness can I be saved. The Spirit of God does that work in the life of that person. And you know, it almost has become a cliche as missionaries come back from the foreign field. They say, "Pray for us, brethren. Pray for us as we're out there preaching the gospel." And I think it's become so commonplace today that we've just accepted it and become so normal to us that maybe we don't do it like we used to. Pray for those that are out laboring in the gospel, not only on the foreign field, but here in the United States, that are out preaching the gospel. Pray that that seed will be sown and that it will bring about that conviction in the lives of the individuals. That people will see themselves as lost, and people will see their need and turn to Christ. Even though we live 3,000 miles away, with God there's no distances. And you can enter into the work, Mike there in Ireland, us in Spain, Larry down in Florida, wherever he travels, others around the world, you can actually enter into that work. And I am convinced that as you pray for those that are out serving the Lord, when you stand before Jesus Christ in that day, that you will enter into that reward that He has for them. I really believe that with all my heart. So it's the work of the Spirit of God. Paul told Timothy the same thing. He said, "You go and preach the word," in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You go and preach the word. You be faithful preaching wherever you go. I don't believe Timothy's spiritual gifts necessarily was evangelism either. And yet Paul would tell him, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. I mean, we can use that as an excuse. I'm no evangelist. Well, fine. Larry's going to talk to us later about gossiping the gospel. Wherever we go, whoever we meet. You know, it's so sad. We've gone out and several individuals that we've given the calendar out to and even gone by and visited them from time to time. And, you know, we don't try to push ourselves on anyone. And so we don't go back every day or every week or even every month. We go back, try to be sensitive to the person. If they're really open, go back more regularly. And if they're not go back quite as regularly. But it's so sad. On several occasions, we've gone back to give the calendar or gone back to visit a person after 2 or 3 months. And on 2 or 3 occasions, I've gone back and the family member would say, "My father died 3 weeks ago. My father died a month ago." And it affects me. It bothers me. Not because of the fact that I never shared the gospel with that person, but I think to myself, could I have been more faithful? Could I have been more sensitive to the leading of the Spirit with that person? God only knows. And in that day when I stand before Him, He'll tell me. But isn't it sad to think there's someone laid upon your heart right now, and maybe you're thinking about someone even as these messages are being shared. Maybe there's someone in your mind you think, boy, I really need to share the gospel with that person. Let me tell you what. Don't let any time pass. As soon as you possibly can, go and see that person and share the gospel. You know, it doesn't do any good to sit here and listen to encouragement, exhortation, teaching on the subject if we don't put it into practice. It doesn't matter whether we're evangelists or not. Even as Micah said, God has told every single one of us, you go and preach the gospel. Leave the results up to me. Your responsibility is to be faithful. According to the talents, according to the gifts, according to the abilities that I've given you, you go out and preach the gospel wherever you go. One of the other problems in the church today, one of the reasons why we aren't sharing the gospel, and Mike didn't get to give his reason why he thought, and he said we can all answer the question for ourselves, and as I was sitting there, this is what I was thinking. This is what I thought over time. Not only do we not see the world lost around us, and Satan has blinded us to that, brethren, but I think one of the things that was characteristic of the early church is they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming back at any moment. I use a phrase, unbelieving believers. The church is filled today with unbelieving believers. And what I mean by that is, we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been born again. We've been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. We've understood that, and we've come to that knowledge, and we put our full confidence in Christ alone. We believed. And yet when it comes to the other promises or directives, commands of God's Word, we try to backpedal. We try to find every excuse possible to not obey the Word of God when it's inconvenient for us. And I could give you hundreds of instances of people that say, well, you know, I mean, and they give excuses why, when you open the Scripture and say, thus saith the Lord, why they don't have to obey that. And we say, as Mike was talking about earlier, that when we gather together, we believe that Jesus Christ is in the midst of us. Well, you know, we say that, and that all sounds good. And we, as the assemblies, take great pride, and rightly so, that we believe that Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the gathering point of all our meetings. And yet, if I knew that Jesus Christ himself, in person, was going to be here at 1 o'clock this afternoon, we're not supposed to be here till 1:10, but he was going to be here at 1, and was going to share with us how to evangelize, how many of us would be here and be here on time? I believe every one of us. Every single one of us. And yet when it comes to the meetings of the assembly, well, you know, we've got 1,000 excuses why we don't need to go, or at least why we need to go and show up late. You know, I've talked to people and they say, it takes me 12 minutes to get to the chapel. So what time do they leave home? 12 minutes till 10. I say, why can't you leave at 9:30 and be there a few minutes early? And the other truth, one of the other truths that we say we believe and we hold, you know, we're the assemblies are the great revivers of this truth that Jesus Christ is coming before the rapture. That was one of the things that the brethren 100 years ago, 150 years ago, revived, at least became popular at that time. And we believe that, and I believe that with all my heart. And we say he's coming back at any moment, that there's nothing, no prophecy, nothing that needs to be fulfilled, that Jesus Christ could come back the next moment, the next blinking of the eye. We say we believe that. And yet, if we really believe that, brethren, will we be waiting till tomorrow or the next day or the next week or next year to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us? You know, General Booth, who instituted the Salvation Army, once made a statement that if those that he worked with, or that worked with him, that worked in the Salvation Army, could just go to hell for 1 hour, he believed it would change their whole perspective in preaching the gospel. Well, that's good. I would tend to think if they could just go to spend an hour in heaven, I think their whole perspective would change. If they could just see what heaven is like, really is like, well, I think we'd really want those around us there, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, wouldn't we? If we really believe the rapture is coming at any moment, there's an urgency in preaching the gospel. Not just that I realize I really need to share the gospel with this person, but to be an urgency. There was an urgency in the early church, and they turned the world upside down. There's a lack of urgency in the church today, and the world turned us upside down. I think it was Malcolm Detweiler who did a great work in the Carolinas, of the men like Lester Wilson and others who saw many assemblies in the last, 50 years ago. People that went in and preached the gospel saw assemblies established, large assemblies that are going on, strong assemblies for Christ. And yet, I believe it was Malcolm Detweiler that said, you know, the work that I did in those days, I couldn't do today. I couldn't put a gospel tent out in the town and see hundreds of people come out and hear the gospel and see many saved and dozens of people saved in just a few short weeks. And he said, the reason why is one reason. Television. And, you know, when I was growing up, when I was a kid, you know, a few years ago, we had two channels. You turn on television today and there's like 100, I don't know how many channels there are, more buttons than you've got on your remote to press. You just flip it and people can be mesmerized and fill their time with the television. And it prevents us from going and sharing the gospel with them sometimes because they're watching television. But the sad thing is that you and I, brethren, are so comfortable in our houses on Tuesday evening, on Friday evening, on Saturday afternoon, watching television, that we're not doing the work. And the world has turned us upside down. And we've been sucked in with the whole world order that says we've got to be entertained. We've got to be entertained. And we just fill up our time with entertainment. Let it be baseball, let it be football, let it be some comedy, let it be some musical, let it be anything. Satan doesn't care what it is. Everyone has our weakness. And it's just filling up our time with entertainment. I don't ever see a commandment in the Word of God that says, go out and entertain yourself. There was an urgency in the early church. And their days were filled with the things of Christ and with sharing the gospel with others. They were ready in season. They were ready out of season. They were ready in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. And wherever they went, they shared Christ. There's three things, among others, possibly, but three things primarily that you and I can do now that we couldn't do before we were saved. One of the greatest of them is know God. That's what salvation is. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and thy son Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's the whole purpose of salvation. Is to know God. To have an intimate relationship with Him. And you and I have the privilege of knowing the God, creator of all the universe, the visible and the invisible. We couldn't do that before. We were without God, without hope in the world. But now we've been brought nigh. And we know God. The second thing we can do is we can serve God. We can worship Him. We can obey His commandments, something we couldn't do before. And then thirdly, we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So three things that can occupy our time. Knowing God, worshiping, serving God, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the unlost, with the lost and with the dying world, with the ungodly. Now, of those three things, two of them we will continue to do throughout all eternity and far better than we're doing here. We're doing here those things just in the shadow, just in part, but in eternity, in heaven, in God's presence, we will do them more perfectly. We'll do them more completely, and that is knowing God. When we see Him, will know Him, will be made like unto Him. There in heaven, there is never any delay in obedience to God. And our time will be filled with worshiping God, with proclaiming forth His worth, and with knowing Him. But you know, one thing that we can never do once we leave this world, we'll never, ever, ever have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost one. Now just think about it a moment. God, when we were saved, could have easily snatched each one of us out of this world. He could have done it. He's God, he can do as pleases Him, as glorifies Him. He could have snatched us each one, and those first two things we could have done from that moment on, and again, more perfectly there in heaven. I believe, in part, and maybe the primary reason that God left us in this world is so we could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Now, if that's what God left us to do, and again, when you go back to what Mike was reading there in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and you see that last final command that Jesus Christ gave to His apostles, and His command was, go and preach the gospel. Those are His final words. Shouldn't we take it seriously? It doesn't matter how you do it. What matters is that we do it. And I hope today that God stirs up our hearts, that we'll go out there and do the work of an evangelist. There's a world lost and dying without Christ, and you and I have a responsibility before God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're just closing prayer. And is that right, Bob? Do you want to come up and say some more, and then you can close in prayer? But you'll give thanks for the food, right? Good, thanks. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege that You've given to each one of us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not, as Mike said, it doesn't just happen because we've gone in an airplane across a body of water. Every one of us have a mission. Every one of us have a responsibility. Every one of us has a sphere of influence, a group of people that You have brought us into contact with, that You have made us responsible for. And we want, oh God, to share the gospel with them. We want to have our eyes opened to their true condition, to what is awaiting them if they die without Christ, that eternal separation from You. Oh, Father, might we see this world as lost, as without God and without hope in it. Might we see them in the same condition that each one of us were in time past, going about our own ways, going about our own direction, sheep going astray, everyone going his own way, but that way leading to eternal punishment. And our God, we might ask that You too would open our eyes to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And it might not just be theoretical with us, but it might be practical, it might be real in our lives, and that we might see it as a motivating factor to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, have an urgency about sharing Christ with others. Father, we thank You for the gospel that You've entrusted to us, the greatest story that was ever told. We thank You for Your Spirit that empowers us to go out and share that gospel, and that takes that seed that we plant, the Word of God, and uses it in the lives of the individuals. We ask, O Father, that You would give us fruit from that as it pleases You, and that You would add to Your church daily as it brings glory to Your name. Help us and stir up our hearts even today as we hear these messages, that we might be more faithful in this ministry. For the glory of Jesus Christ we pray, in His name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Another challenge. And now I'd like to just offer you a little challenge, and that is getting to the book table. We have set up some books for you and across the back, and it'll take just one row as you move through to see what's laid out there. But I would encourage you to take an opportunity after we eat to get through there, see the what's on the table. And then we'll keep it there after the meeting this afternoon too, for your perusal. The almost all the titles on the table are things which are assembly oriented and not available in the local bookstore. the local bookstore will order them for you. They know all the publishers, and they can take your name, address, and maybe order them, but you don't get a chance to look across a number of titles to make any selections. So we try to bring those to the conferences so that you have opportunity to make the purchases. If you're questioning how much, just open the cover, and usually up in the top corner, a little pencil mark will tell you how much each one costs. They're all sold just at cost. CMML doesn't make any money on that. That's not the intention at all. The intent is to get the very good ministry into the hands of the believers around the country. I would call your attention to one item. There's a number in the back. You have 2 or 3 pages in the back of your programs that give a little description on a number of the titles. But the Christian's Heritage was two series of messages that Brother Hall and Naismith gave at Greenwood Hills a few years ago that were recorded and then transcribed. At that time, it was Our Christian Heritage, so we've called it The Christian Heritage. I would just encourage you to pick that one up. It's only $1.50, but it's a good reading, and you can pass it on perhaps as an explanation to a neighbor or a friend that you've been trying to explain the assemblies and how we meet, why it's a little different, and so on. But then there are several sign-up sheets. One is for, it's a beige color, and it's because the book is beige. The handbook, I trust everyone has the handbook, but if you don't, why, you may pick one of these up for nothing, because it's October now, and sign a sheet for $3. We'll send you the 2001 as soon as it's available. It has gone to the printer for the typesetting, so it's in production, and it would be available right after the first of the year. I told you the gentleman's hiding back in the back room there. He's making tapes of the messages. They're available for $7 for the set, and those would be mailed to you. You could have them in a vinyl library folder to stand up on the shelf. That would be $10. You can decide that when you fill in a pink thing, pink slip, we'll call it tapes, and that's $7 or $10. And then just one other item. How many get Missions Magazine? Some don't. If you would like to get it, because now it's in color, right? Finally, we're finally catching up. We do it in color now. We have a new printer. Our other printer had never gone to enlarge or increase his capacity. So we've changed printers. We've got a new guy working with it. There's no cost to this. But if you don't get it, well, there's a yellow sheet back there to sign. Fill that out, and we will be happy to add you to the mailing list so that you keep in touch with our missionaries and some of the articles that they write and send in to us. Now, we certainly do thank the hosts here for providing a meal. They told me that earlier, and I saw the preparation. I will ask our host chairman to give some directions to any of the visitors and us how to proceed. Just before that, though, I do owe you a vote of thanks out here. I'm from New York and have for all my life been a Yankee fan. So I thank you for Soho.